So what does a Christian look like? If you were going to put in your brain what, if I said, there's a Christian walking down the street, what do they look like? Are they male or female? Are they white? Are they black? Are they Indian? Are they Japanese? Are they Korean? Light skin, dark skin? Are they short or tall? Do they speak with an accent? Do they smoke a cigarette? Oh, yeah. I had you all the way up until then. You're like, oh, it's all of those. And then all of a sudden, smoke a cigarette. Oh, wait, huh. Do they have a tattoo? Do they have a piercing? Are they beautiful? Are they short or tall? It's very interesting because I think so many times in our life, we are people who are really, really quick to judge people, not just in regular everyday life, like, am I threatened by somebody? But I think we also do this in Christian circles because we have in our brain what we would call a normal Christian. And this normal Christian, maybe they listen to The Fish, 95.9, or do they listen to 93.1 Jack FM? We think of them as saying wonderful things like, oh, God bless your day. Or do they sometimes cuss? We see them as wearing clothing that is relatively modest. Or is there sometimes when it's not quite so modest? We take a look at people, especially in Christian circles, and we make judgments about whether or not they are a good Christian. But I think all too often, we need to start doing something that Paul encourages the Corinthian congregation, which is to look deeper. I know I am one who is very much guilty of doing this. I remember vividly one time I was visiting my vicarage congregation. I was brought in, it was their 25th anniversary celebration. So I was brought in as a speaker, and then that evening they were having a youth service like they normally did. And I remember hanging out with one of the other pastors. And let me tell you, this pastor, I don't know, he didn't really look like a pastor. In fact, to be honest, he's really plain. And I was like, oh, this is going to be interesting. Like, what? He's going to do the youth service. Like, if you got to do a youth service, you got to look the part. You got to have the skinny jeans and the man bun. He didn't look anything like this. And when he talked, I was like, oh man, like I'm not inspired by this guy. And the funny thing is, I know him actually on a personal basis, and I was kind of surprised that he was even at the church and he was doing. And I remember I was like, well, I'll go to the service and I'll sit there and I'll be bored because there's certain things that pastors have to look like. There's certain ways that pastors have to talk and act in order to be good pastors. And he just really didn't fit the part. And I remember as I was sitting there and he's like, let's pray. And his prayer was, oh Lord, thank you for this day. And I'm sitting there going, oh man, I'm going to fall asleep already. And then he said, amen. And he launched in with one of the most dynamic sermons I have ever heard in my entire life. And I was sitting there on the edge of my seat, enthralled, having this jarring opinion of what I am seeing is not matching what I'm hearing, but this is fantastic. And I quickly repented of, Lord, I just judge this guy, how he's going to preach and how he's going to act, because I have these preconceived notions of what it is. Paul had the same problem. Paul was one of those people who apparently he wasn't someone who looked like a good preacher. It's tough for me because when I think of Paul and I read his letters, and he has some of the most amazing letters, they're in Scripture. They are God's Word. And some of the things are the most powerful things we have. And I just imagine him standing in front of everyone as this incredible orator saying, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the past or the present or anything in all of God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, yes, what does Paul look like? I'm guessing Paul looks, I'm going to say 6'2", maybe 6'3". He's got a good head of hair, maybe balding a little bit on the top here. Blue eyes, blue greenish, yeah, something like that. Got to have the goatee, right? Yeah. Oh, wow, that's amazing. This is what I imagine. Do you want to know? Now, this is not definitive, so I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a. Does anyone here actually know what the description of Paul is? It's in material that is non-canonical, so it's not in Scripture, but it is a description of Paul that I find very interesting. You ready for it? This is what one writer, I'm going to give a paraphrase because I did, though I did love his the old English sound of it, but here's what it is. He's bald, bow-legged. Yeah, it actually says that his knees are crooked and they bend out at the bottom. He's short. He's got a huge nose. And this is the best one. He's got a unibrow. It says it lays across his forehead like a caterpillar. So it's not like a thin unibrow. It's like one of those big fatties. And I'm sitting there going, this is not good. Short. What's the definition of short? Bow-legged and balding. Now, others have said that there could be other things that we infer. One of them is that he has an eye disease. Later on, he talks to one of the congregation. He says, I know you would give me your eyes if you could. And back in those days, eye diseases were common. In fact, one of the most common ones was people, when they got worked up, especially if they were speaking and preaching, they would start leaking pus out of their eyes. Are you impressed by Paul? Now, this is the problem. Now, Paul's coming in, and he's telling all these incredible things, but apparently he's not as good of a person to look at as other people. And what's happened is, as Paul left the Corinthian congregation, other people have come in and they've started making fun of Paul. Like, Paul, like, why would you follow him? Like, he's really not that good. And it gets back to Paul. We call this an ad hominem attack. Have you ever heard of this? An ad hominem attack. If you can't tear down what the person says, tear down the person. And that's what we do. If I don't like what you say and I can't battle what you say, then I'll just tear you down instead, and by virtue, then you'll discount what I'm saying. That's what they're doing to Paul. Why would you listen to him? Chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid, when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And this is a very interesting thing about Paul. What they're saying is, Paul, he's very forceful in his writings, but he's rather unimpressive when he's there. And they're like, why would you listen to him? Why would you follow him? Especially when he also says things like, I need to be meek. Are Christians to be meek? What does it look like to be meek? Usually meekness equates to weakness. To be meek means to be shy, timid, sitting in the corner, not saying anything, speaking up only every now and then. But that's not what Paul ever defined. Do you know that meekness was ascribed to Jesus Christ? Who here would think that Jesus Christ is weak? I don't think anyone. In fact, some of the things that Jesus did was rather incredible and amazing, not only in his actions, but also in his words. And Paul said, that's how we're supposed to be. But we don't like meekness, do we? I hate meekness because I'm naturally not meek. I'm naturally loud and boisterous. So I feel like I have a hard time following that type of pattern of behavior, but that's because I've equated meekness with being quiet. Meekness is not being quiet. Meekness means I have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, but I don't go around beating people over the head with it. I don't lord it over them. I don't attack people. I don't say how people are dumb or stupid or ugly. They don't believe the way I believe. That's meekness. Meekness is knowing we could, but we restrain ourselves and say no, because we get further being meek and kind and loving, yet strong and bold in our convictions. The problem is we've equated being bold with being loud and annoying and angering, quick with a witty comeback. That's not Paul. And apparently, as he even admits, I am meek. But my timidness, don't mistake my timidness for being weak to you, because if I need to, I will be bold. I will have to be able to speak to those who need to do this. But we've got to remember that every battle we wage is not a battle against another human being. If there was any way we could figure this out as the Christian church, I think things would be radically different. Our battle is not against evil people. Our battle is not in order to destroy others. Our battle is against something else. And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. What are the weapons of the world? The weapons of the world are the witty comebacks, the perfect put downs, the I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'll do what I want feeling. Instead, that's not what we fight with. We don't fight with witty comebacks. Instead, we fight with the power that God gives us. And it's not about our own strength, but it's what God does through us. Again, I just keep thinking of that pastor who, on the surface, looked like he was pretty darn meek and wasn't going to do a good job, but then you could tell God's Spirit flowed through him in every possible way. He was meek, but he fought with the weapons of the world, which was the power of God. On the contrary, the thing that we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we are ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And then he gives this incredible statement. You are only looking on the surface of things. Stop looking at the surface. Start looking deeper. Who here knows who Susan Boyle is? Oh, man, really? That many of you? Shoot. Who here has seen Susan Boyle's audition? Dang it! Okay, well, you're going to watch it again. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is great because I used to be addicted to things like American Idol, and the reason why I really loved things like American Idol, any of those singing shows, was because every now and then you get those people who think that they're really, really good, and then they come out and you can tell, oh, this is going to be a wonderful and beautiful train wreck that I'm about to see. And I love it. And every time American Idol, some of those auditions, they'd come through and I'm like, oh, yes, open your mouth and just let us laugh and mock at you, because let me tell you, I'm pretty sure this is going to be terrible. Well, this is what happened. This is the British version of America's Got Talent, AGT, but it's called Britain's Got Talent. You got Simon Cowell, you got Piers Morgan, and this is... This was the first part, and it's funny, watch some of the reactions that happen with some of the people in the audience. They have the same exact reactions that I have. Check this out. Oh, check this out. There's Susan Boyle. Tell me what you think of her.
All right, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of, villages. I had to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Hello? Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
What are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream from the Miserables.
Okay.
Big song.
Yeah? All right, so what are you thinking about Susan Boyle, especially for those that have never seen this particular thing? I mean, I remember when I first saw this. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is going to be so good. She's 47. She's unemployed. She's a little bit, you know, a little off a rocker there. And everyone's things are like, oh, my gosh. And I'm so excited because as I'm watching this, I'm like, this is going to be so good and so bad. It's going to be so bad, it's going to be good. And I loved it because we're all feeling the exact same thing. And so then here is her actual audition.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Think. It's funny, if you ever want, go online and you can watch the full thing, because it's a great song, but it's funny at the end, Simon Cowell, he says, I knew when you got up there, and everyone starts booing him like, oh no you didn't, because everyone was thinking the exact same thing. This lady is going to bomb terribly, and he says, I knew that when you got up there, it was going to be an extraordinary was what he came up with. Of course, he probably thought extraordinarily bad. It's amazing how quickly we go by judging on the outside instead of looking deeper. And I think all of us are supposed to be doing that. Now, there's a problem, though, with looking deeper. There's a reason why we don't look deeper. Because if we look deeper, you just might build an attachment. It's much easier if I could look at you, make a snap judgment, and then walk away. But if I were going to look deeper, I'd have to talk to you. I'd have to hear your point of view. I'd have to listen to you not in order to respond and in order to debate. I would have to listen to you to see what's really going on inside. This has happened all through Scripture. The best example in all of Scripture was when God was going to crown a king. And there is the prophet lined up with a bunch of these kids, all lined up. And he starts going down the line and he looks at the first one, the oldest one. And the prophet looks at him and he goes, oh yeah, that is a king. Look at him. He's beautiful. He's handsome, he's strong. I'm pretty sure he had a man bun. This must be it. And God whispers in the prophet's ear, it's not him. Oh, but look at the next one. Oh, he's good too. Oh yes, I think he's handsome. He's got perfectly worded Latin tattoos on his inner arm. He's perfect. He is also strong. He looks the part. And God whispers, nope, not him. And it starts going down the line, and he's like, oh, okay, not him. Not him. Not. And he gets all the way to like the last guy, and he's like, ew, God? He's like, not him either. And I'm sure the prophet's like, oh, phew, all right. Well, this is weird. Where is he? Well, the dad had paraded all his sons out. All his sons, except for one, who was obviously and clearly not going to be king. Because he was the youngest. He was kind of impetuous and not very strong at the time. And kind of smallish, and His name was David. His dad didn't even believe he was worthy. Like, his own father is even judging him, saying, "You can't be king. There's no way." And so the prophet looks at God, and he's like, what? And he's like, he's not there. And so he looks at the dad and says, "What? Are these all your sons?" And the dad's like, "Yeah, these are all." No, shoot. Yeah, there's that one kid. He's kind of weird, kind of dumb. But he's not here because he's tending the sheep, because really that's about all he's good for. Bring him here. No, please, not David. No. I feel bad for David, like his own father hates him. It's terrible. And he gets David up there, and God tells the prophet, "That's the one." And he reminds us, God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at your heart. And that's what Paul is trying to tell him. Stop looking at the surface. You are only looking at the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. That's what they were saying. Look, Paul is short. He's bald. He's bow-legged. He talks a big talk, but he's really wimpy and weak when you see him in person. He is obviously and clearly not a part of the family of God. And he's like, I don't need to prove myself, because it's not about what's there. Look at what I say. Look at how I act. And then you can make a judgment. But the problem is, if you listen to what I say and you get to know me, you're going to be looking deeper than just the surface. He goes on, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. It's crazy through this whole thing. He could have fired back with tons of things like, oh, Corinthian congregation, ye who allows a man to have sex with his stepmother, and you call yourselves Christians. But no, what does Paul do? He calls out the sin, but he's always building them up. He's always saying, but I believe in you, and I believe that you have the power and spirit of Christ, and I believe that you are, in fact, the family of God. And though you may not look or act or smell or talk or sing like other Christians are, instead you should be thinking about what you believe in, and I know what you believe in. And so I'm boasting not about the authority to tear you down, but the authority to pull you up. I will not be ashamed of it. I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful. But in person, he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. He's telling him, look, the next time I show up, don't just take what I say. Why don't you get to know me? The problem is, if you get to know someone, they're actually human. If you get to know that they're human, you'll actually realize that they were made in the image of God. Whether or not they reflect it is a totally different story, but they are, in fact, God's creation. And if we pause and take a moment and listen and learn, maybe things will be different for us. It's one of those challenges of anonymity, of attacks that can happen without speaking to someone in person. And then he goes on, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. You always got to be careful about comparing yourself to yourself and saying how good you are, because that's not the standard that God has put. And in fact, by the way, the standard is also, don't pick out the worst human being known in history and compare yourselves to them. I love it when people do that. I say, you are a sinner. And you say, but I'm not as bad as Hitler. Oh, that's good. That's a good high bar. It's like Johnny can jump over this bar. Like, you know, the bar's down here. Yeah, Hitler, way to go to the worst possible one. Come on. Stop doing that. And then also, it's very interesting about comparing yourselves to others and their giftings. Listen to what he says. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. Do you realize that God has given certain gifts to certain people for certain reasons? Do you realize that certain people have been in the faith for longer than others and maybe have advanced in their living out of the Christian faith? This is the reason why, in my estimation, it is really, really challenging to work with teenagers. And here's the reason why. Is because they boast of the faith that they have in God. But they are a total train wreck. They still say things and they still do things that are contrary to what God says. And I'm like, why can't you be more like me? Because I have been in this for a long time, and I have finally figured it all out, and the stuff that you're doing, it's absolutely wrong. No, Paul is saying people are going to be growing where they're at, and hopefully that's how we judge it. And we don't judge ourselves by the successes or failures of other people. I'm better than Hitler, or I'm better than this teenager. I don't boast about that. I boast, what is God doing in my life, and am I growing, and am I becoming more and more in the image of God? Because I bet you there are people here that are better in the Christian faith than me, and you're probably sitting there going, oh, Mark, you have no idea. You still have a long ways to go. And I would concur with you. I still have a lot of growing because there's probably things I'm still saying and doing that are contrary to God's word, and I'm figuring them out, and I'm getting better in those areas. But stop looking at other people and saying, yeah, you're not a Christian. Why? Well, because you do X, Y, and Z. Instead, are we a Christian because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Are we still growing? Are we still getting better? Are we still allowing God to transform us? I think what happens is it's a lot like trying to go fishing and then to catch a perfectly clean and filleted fish. Wouldn't that be great? Just throw out the line, you pull it up, and there's the fish, and it doesn't smell, it's completely descaled, and it's ready to be put in some batter and then deep fried. Now, does God call us to catch perfectly clean fish? No, God calls us to catch nasty, grody, disgusting, unsanitized, terrible people. God called us to say, when you catch someone, you're not telling them about Jesus Christ and then somehow expecting that their whole life is going to be absolutely perfect. That's wrong. It won't happen. And you know why? Because it didn't happen with me. One who grew up in the church, one who did all the acolyting, did all the confirmation, went to church every Sunday. Oh my gosh, if you could have heard some of the things that I said. I will never forget my poor third grade Sunday school teacher, Kathy Morrell. I used to harass her incessantly because I had a belief system that the only thing that mattered in life was money. I said, it's all about money. And I used to tell her, I said, I'm going to get a job. I'm going to make lots of money. She's like, but that won't make you happy. I said, yes, it will, because I can buy hamburgers and french fries. I can buy a nice house. I can get a nice car and all those things. And she's like, no, those won't make you happy. I'm like, yes, they will, because just even dreaming about it makes me happy. And she's like, no, you need to follow what God is. Well, God's calling me to make money. And I remember one time she finally looked at me and we started talking and she stared me down and she said, Mark, I pray you become a pastor. It's a true story. It's a true story. And I'm like, a pastor? Ugh. Talk about low on the totem pole. And even nowadays, we have difficulties capturing certain people, high school students. I talk to a lot of high school students, and I say, hey, you would make a great pastor. They're like, no, I can't. I said, why? My parents won't allow it. Your parents won't allow it. Why? Doesn't make enough money. Oh, not prestigious enough. Yet I'll never forget when I was ordained in 1998, Bethany Lutheran Church in Vacaville, California. Guess who was sitting in the third row? Kathy Morrell, crying her eyes out. She's like, it worked! Yay! I'm a prophet! No, she didn't do that. She was just excited because, and it was interesting because she was one who looked deeper. She didn't look at me and say, man, this kid is lost. Assign him to the devil. Let him just chase after all that, and soon he might be rich, but he will be totally miserable. And Lord, I've got other people I need to be working on, so I'm going to teach these other kids. No, she didn't look just at the surface, at this stupid, impetuous kid who focused only on money, but saw something deeper, looked deeper, and saw me as a child of God, and said, if God can get a hold of him, maybe some great things can happen. Oh, verse 14, we are not going too far in our boasting as we would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Isn't that amazing? He says, look, God worked in your life. And I hope it continues to work so that your area of influence can get even bigger. Not so that you can think you're amazing and you're wonderful and you're incredible, but all for the expansion of the kingdom and the glory of God. Is that how we view people? You're walking down the street and there is a tattooed gentleman with piercings everywhere, smoking a marijuana joint. Do you look at him and say, he's a pre-Christian? Lord, let me love him like you love him. Let me share the gospel with him. Do you look at kids who are focused solely and completely on sports, not caring about going to church, whose parents don't really care about raising them in the church? Do you pray for them and say, Lord, get a hold of their hearts, and I love them? Do we look at the people in this world and just simply cast them aside? Are we just looking at the surface, or do we look deeper? And the problem is there's only one way to look deeper. You have to develop the relationship with him. You've got to get past the cliches and the sound bites and get to know people, because that's what God did with you. And that's what God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Someone that the prophet Isaiah said had no form that people would be attracted to him, had nothing amazing about him that people would go, oh my gosh, that's the Son of God. He looked just like everyone else. I don't think Jesus had a six-pack. I don't think he had long, flowing, luscious locks that blew in the wind and glowed when he was standing on the Sea of Galilee. I think he just looked like everyone else. I believe he was dark-skinned. I believe he had a big nose. And I believe that when he spoke and people listened, their lives were transformed, not because of what he looked like, but because of who he was. If God can demonstrate that power in Jesus' life, if God can show that in your life, in who you are, maybe, just maybe, we can start showing that to those around us. Verse 17, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And this is probably written more for Paul. I get the feeling that this was more autobiographical. Like, I really need to remind myself, it's not about how much do other people accept me. It's not about forcing other people to say, you need to accept who I am. It's them saying, I know what God thinks of me. And God has loved me. And God has died for me. And God is working in my heart. And I'm not finished yet. I'm still yet a work in progress. And that's what we should all be doing. As we look at ourselves, stop comparing yourself to yourself. Stop comparing yourselves to those who are wildly successful. Stop comparing yourselves to Hitler. Instead, start viewing yourself in what God thinks of you. God sees you as a child of God. And God sees you as a work in progress. God loves you just the way you are, but also God loves you so much he can't leave you that way, because he also wants to transform you more and more into the image of his son. He wants to change your life. Not just so that you can be with him forever, but also so that light can start shining to those around. Can we maybe start engaging the world around us? Maybe even those people that we don't think are good or right. Maybe we need to stop judging preachers by what they look like, even if they have a little tiny balding spot right on the back of their head. Maybe we need to stop judging churches by how big or great they are, or even how small they are and intimate they are. Instead, we start saying, God, what are you going to do with me to use your glory and your love in the community around me? And maybe it starts with our family. Maybe it starts with our friends. Maybe it starts with our neighbors. Maybe it starts with the person that's sitting in our calculus class. Maybe it's that extremely slow person in the Starbucks line that is their first day of training, and they make you late coming to church because they can't even make a simple mocha frappuccino cookie crumble. I'm not speaking from experience. And instead, see them as a child of God and see them how much God is loving them and pursuing them and wants a relationship with them. And God did it with you. God did it with me. God saw beyond the physical of David, and God used way beyond the physical of Jesus to reconcile the world into himself. Imagine what he can do with you and with me as we love this world. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for not looking deeper. Forgive us for making snap judgments. Forgive us for looking at Susan Boyle and thinking, oh my gosh, what a train wreck. And thank you that she was able to then use her voice for incredible purposes. And I pray, Lord, for those whose lives are still a train wreck, for those sitting here today who are needing to be reminded that you're not through with them yet, and that even in the mistakes that we make, as we compare ourselves to others, even when we do it to tear ourselves down or to build ourselves up, but that's not the case. You have loved us. You have died for us. And you have now given us this mandate to stop looking at people on the surface and to look a little more deeply. Thank you for all that you have done for us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.